have not heard my testimony or were not here last week. So I'll get into that first. This was not a near-death experience. This was an out-of-body experience that I had. In 2 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2, Paul, when he was caught up in heaven in a vision, he said whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. Well, the Lord showed me I left my body. So this was a vision that God gave me. And just real briefly, in a vision you can actually travel. Just like Paul and John, they actually traveled to heaven in their spirit bodies. And you can have a terrifying vision. Job 7:14 says, you scare me with dreams and terrify me through vision. So God gave me a terrifying vision. It changed my life. And so my wife and I have been on the road ever since for a long time now and sharing this experience. I didn't want to share it, but God had other plans for us. And but now it's an honor, you know, to see people come to the Lord and get saved. Everything I'm going to share with you is in the Word of God. I don't have time to give all the scriptures today, but that's what's important for you to believe. It's not my experience. It's the Word of God that is important for you to know. But there really is a hell, and it's far more serious than you ever have thought. And when you understand that, you grasp then, man, I need to witness. I need to share with my family or my friends, because you didn't realize before how serious hell is. How awful, and that your friends or family, the people you know, would be going there for all eternity. So it'll instill in you a desire to witness, a reverential fear of the Lord, and an appreciation for what God saved you from. We went to a prayer meeting, came home like any other normal night, went to bed. I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning just to get a glass of water, and suddenly I was pulled out of my body, drawn out of my body, and I was tumbling down this long tunnel. And it was getting hotter and hotter, and I landed on a stone floor in a prison cell in hell. And I was awake and cognizant, just like I'm standing here now. I had no idea how I got there. Nothing was explained until the way back. But I was in this prison, and it was like a dungeon, filthy, stinking, dirty, smoke-filled dungeon with literal bars and rough-hewn stone walls. And I noticed I had absolutely no physical strength in my body. It takes so much effort to move in hell. You know, you appreciate strength and movement now here in life, because in hell you don't have any. You're completely void of any kind of physical strength. And the heat is way beyond anything. I couldn't believe I was alive. Why should I be alive in this extreme heat? But you have to endure that for all eternity. And about this time it went dark in this prison cell, and I believed it was God's presence there to illuminate it. Then it resumed its normal state of absolute pitch black darkness. So you have to endure darkness for all eternity. I mean, hell is so dark, you cannot see the hand in front of your face. And you know, I went to a place in Arizona, the caves, the mines. They take you way down in the mines, and they turn off the lights for just about a minute. And people get terrified in 1 minute, because you cannot see anything. You can't find your way out. And after about a minute, it soaks in. And I don't know what it is, but everybody starts panicking. And then they turn the lights back on because they know people are going to go nuts. And that's just a minute. So this is what you endure in hell for all eternity. And I was taken out of this prison cell, placed over next to this large raging pit of fire. This pit was literally about a mile across with flames raging high up in this open cavern. Not metaphorical. Flames, real literal fire. I felt the heat. I saw the flames. And this is where I could first see people inside this pit. Thousands of people burning and screaming. And the screams are deafening. You want to get away from that. If that was the only thing you had to endure was the screams, that would be tormenting. I mean, if you could hear how loud it is in hell, and this is, you have to endure that forever and ever. The screams of people burning, thousands of people. And it looked like skeletons, the people, with flesh hanging off their bones. And you cannot distinguish a man from a woman. You have no identity. You have no purpose. It's just a complete useless wasting away in hell. You have no purpose. It's a place of confusion. You know, we love things in order, right? Things orderly. Hell is absolute chaos. And it's really hard to describe that point, but I don't know if you ever had a nightmare when you were a child. I had my nightmares when I was a kid. Maybe all of us had. But if you remember, you woke up and it was confusion, hectic, crazy. Nothing made any sense. And you were terrified and you woke up from that. Well, that's what hell's like. It's confusion, hectic, absolutely just craziness. And you have to endure that for all eternity. And you need sleep in hell. You never get to go to sleep. You have to be awake. You know, we were talking about Dr. Henry being up Well, you can imagine never, ever going to sleep. How you can't even imagine how you feel after a couple days. But you can never get to go to sleep in hell. You're kept awake and tormented with that for all eternity. There's demons that hate you and have an extreme hatred and can torment you. And they have tremendous strength, demons do, and you have none. So you can't defend yourself. I looked around and I saw maggots crawling all over everything and everybody, and snakes. And there were demons of all different sizes and shapes, twisted, deformed, grotesque, the most hideous looking creatures. And they all have an extreme hatred for mankind. They hate you and they can torment you for all eternity. So you're enduring all these things in this darkness and the stench in hell, the most foul, putrid odors. I mean, absolutely disgusting, sickening smell in hell. And you don't want to breathe. It's so foul, but, you know, you need to breathe. But there's not even enough air to breathe. So you can't take a nice deep breath in hell. You don't even get to breathe properly. So you have to endure that feeling of suffocation for all eternity. You know, Isaiah 42:5 says, the Lord gives breath to the people upon the earth. You're not upon the earth. You're down deep beneath the earth. And there's scripture for all these things. But just one of these things to endure would be beyond belief. But you have to endure all these things. Your flesh is being burned. You're being tormented by demons. You're enduring these odors and all this disgust. And I understood I was down deep in the earth. I knew that. There's 49 scriptures that talk about where it's located. And I knew there were different levels of torment and degrees of punishment. But the point is, there is no tolerable level. Any level is far worse than you can ever imagine. And you're just isolated and alone. You're by yourself, too. Even though those people are in the pit of fire, you're all alone. And you don't realize what it's like to have no conversation with anybody ever again. You're just totally isolated. You know, and if you're put in a prison today in a solitary confinement, they only keep you there for a little while because they know you'll go insane. Well, you have to endure that for all eternity. But you never go insane in hell. You never, because that would be an escape. Remember Luke 16, the rich man, he wasn't insane. He knew his brothers weren't going to come there unless they repented. And so many other verses about that. But anyway, these are all some of the things you have to endure in hell. But the worst part of hell is you have the understanding that you'll never, ever get out. See, and that's the worst part, because here, you don't even know what it's like to be hopeless. None of us do, because you know you can die to get out of the pain. But in hell, you understand there's no one going to come rescue you, and I don't care, 100 million years will go by, and you understand it's still day one. So you see, we can't really grasp that. You can't. But in hell, you can. And that tormenting thought of knowing you'll never, ever get out. Well, that's where I was at when I was at this tunnel, standing beneath this cavern walls with demons all around me, and the hopelessness and hearing the screams and seeing maggots and all this disgust. And then something began lifting me up this tunnel, this dark tunnel, and it became absolutely pitch black. I could already see a little bit along the big pit of fire. It would illuminate it just along the edges. But the light doesn't travel in hell. It is so pitch black. But now in this tunnel, absolute darkness, this tunnel was lined with demons of all different sizes and shapes, twisted, deformed, and grotesque. And then in this darkness, suddenly this bright light appeared. I knew immediately who it was. There was no doubt in my mind. You don't have any doubt when Jesus shows up who it is. None. And I just called out his name. I said, Jesus! And he said, I am. And he said, I am. I went out. I really don't know if I died, passed out. I really don't know what happened there. The other Revelation 1:16, John, when he saw him, he said his countenance was bright as the sun, and I fell at his feet as one dead. Now, I didn't see his face. I just saw the outline of a man standing in this bright, pure, holy light. It was so bright, but I could actually look at it. It didn't hurt my eyes. And after a time, he touched me, and when I came to at his feet, it hit me so strongly, even though I had been a Christian at that point for 28 years. And I thought, if he wouldn't have gone to the cross, I would be in that place for all eternity. I was so grateful for the cross. You see, just 1 second before, in my mind, I knew I was in hell forever. Okay, so you try to imagine that feeling of hopelessness. And then right after, when I meet him, he placed it back in my mind that I was a Christian, that I didn't have to be in hell. That was unbelievable joy that entered my heart right at that moment, that I was a Christian going to heaven. And he touched me and I came to, and I just wanted to worship him. You don't want to ask him anything in his presence. You just want to thank him over and over. And that's all I kept doing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for going to the cross for me. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, after a time, the thoughts started coming to my mind, and he would answer my thoughts. But Psalms 139:2 says he answers our thoughts afar off. I thought, Lord, why did you send me to this horrible place? He said, because many people do not believe hell is real. He said, even some of my own people do not believe hell exists. And that statement surprised me. At the time, I thought, wait a minute, don't all Christians believe in hell? But we have found out since many Christians do not. They believe in a teaching called annihilationism. That's a teaching that says you simply cease to exist if you deny Jesus. That's not true. Jesus said in Matthew 25:46, these shall go in everlasting life, and these shall go in everlasting punishment. He used the word everlasting, the same word, aionios. So just as heaven is everlasting, so is hell everlasting. There's people that believe in universalism. A lot of Christians today believe in universalism. That's a teaching that says everybody gets saved. Now, they believe that some go to hell for a while, but then they get let out of hell. That's a teaching that's around the church today, and a lot of professors, Christian professors at our universities, are teaching this. It's so easy to disprove, but yet a lot of Christians believe that way. Or soul sleep, you just go to sleep. There's many false teachings. So the Lord just wanted me to point people to the scriptures. I am just a signpost to point them to the scriptures. Check them out. You find out that hell's real. It's eternal. I thought, Lord, why did those demons hate me so much? They had an extreme hatred for me. And I thought, what have I done to them? But he said, they hated me before they hated you. And they hate me, but they can only hurt his creation. They can't hurt God. The demons can't hurt God, but they can hurt his creation. So they have an extreme hatred for mankind. You know, John 15:18, Jesus said, they hated me before they hated you. So these demons have this extreme hatred for you. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to tell anybody about this experience. They're going to think I'm crazy. And he said, it's not your job to convict their hearts. It's the Holy Spirit's. He said, it's your job just to go and tell them. I said immediately, yes, sir, I'll go. But I have to admit, I complained. After coming back from this experience, I wanted to witness to everything that moved, but I didn't want to share this experience. You know, I thought, people will think you're nuts. I mean, to say you've been to hell. I had never met anybody that had been to hell. I had never read a book about anybody that had been to hell. And so I just felt like I don't want to share that. But the Lord wanted me to share it. And I did share it with one close friend. 3 months later, he invited me to his Bible study. We came reluctantly, and it spread from there. So for the next 7 years, my wife and I got invited to speak at different churches all around the country. We were still working in real estate, both of us full time. And but we paid our own way, and we never took one penny from anybody for those 7 years, and traveled, and we saw people getting saved. And God confirmed this over and over with us, how he wanted us to go. And even though I didn't want to go, I was going, but I really didn't want to go. I was going reluctantly and complaining. You know, I don't even like traveling, number one. I had a good job making money. Why do I need ridicule and people to think you're nuts and pay your own way and spend money? And we spent a lot of money traveling for 7 years. But, you know, one day the Lord spoke to me and said, Bill, it's not about you being comfortable. It's about you being obedient. Man, that cut through. I said, I'm sorry, Lord. I repent. And, you know, he's given all of us something to do. And each one of us are equally important. There are no big shots with God. So I just encourage you, whatever God's called you to do, just do it with all your heart. Because God, we all need you in the family. Because you have a talent and ability that I don't have. I said, Lord, why did you pick me? But he didn't answer me. He never gave me an answer. I even thought to myself, Lord, you made a mistake. But mistake and God don't seem to go too well together, those two words. But it doesn't matter. He's given us all something to do. And, you know, sometimes he pulls us out of our comfort zones. And this was way out of mine, you know. But, you know, now I'm comfortable because now I see the value, honestly, of a person. Every single person is valuable to God. And if I can do something to influence somebody to not go to hell, it's worth any uncomfortableness I would ever feel. That's right. Amen? It's true. I thought, Lord, why didn't I know you? See, I didn't explain that God had blocked it from my mind that I was a Christian. He hid that fact from me. There's scripture for that, but just to explain, the reason was, see, if I was there as a Christian, which I was, but I didn't realize, I would have known. Praise God, he's getting me out of here. Thank you, Lord, because we know as Christians our destiny is heaven. We know that. But he wanted me to experience what they feel, the hopelessness. See, Isaiah 38, 18 says, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. And we know Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They have no hope for him because it's too late. And that was the worst part, was the hopelessness. And that's what he wanted me to experience. And I got to tell you, that was by far worse than the pain. Understanding you're never going to get out of this place. And then when I was looking at all those demons, when I could still see them down lower, and that was all dark, I thought, Lord, those demons are so powerful. I just thought that. I didn't ask him. I just thought that. And so he just answered, and he said, all you have to do is cast them out in my name. He said it so, like, it's so simple. And it is. You know, if we would realize the authority we have over the demonic realm. I think sometimes we don't realize that. We think the devil's so big and scary. And he is if you're not saved. But if you're a Christian, spirit-filled, and you know your authority, there is no chance they can hurt you. You know, and you know, another thing that was interesting, when I was looking at those demons, when I could still see them down lower, some were 12 and 13 feet tall. They looked ferocious and mean, you know. And then when Jesus showed up, the light, he lit up the whole tunnel. And I could see those demons, but they actually look like ants on the wall. And I can't explain this. I have no idea. I took a second look. I remember stooping over looking like, did they shrink? Why are they so small now? And I don't understand. I just thought in God's presence, they were nothing. And that just made me realize, I guess the Lord had me see them that way. Because with the authority we have in Jesus, then that's how they look. I mean, would you be afraid of an ant? You wouldn't be. I think that's what God wanted me to say. I just thought of that just now. That's why. That's pretty good, Lord. And I thought also, you know, I must have thought about witnessing. And the Lord said, he just answered a thought. I just was thinking. And he answered and he said, you know, many of my people make excuses why they don't witness. They say, I didn't feel led. That really hit me too. Because I know I've said that before. You know, I just didn't feel led to witness. Well, no. And he said, but the problem is they fear man rather than fearing God. So, you know, I know we have to be led, but at the same time, most of us do make excuses and find a reason why we shouldn't witness. Well, it wasn't the right timing and they weren't ready. No, you know what? God's entrusted us with the gospel. That's a privilege that we have. The words of God can change someone's eternity. And God has given us that authority with his word, to preach his word. And you know what I found out? If you are willing to be a soul winner, you can't believe what God does for you, how he goes ahead of you and prepares the way. He prepares the way for you if you are willing to go after a soul, because that's God's heart. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But he uses you and I to keep people out. We went above the earth in this whirlwind tunnel. We came out of this whirlwind tunnel, and we went far above the earth. And I looked back at the earth, and it was like an astronaut out in space. I could just see the earth like a globe, just hung on nothing. As Job 26:7 says, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. And it was amazing to see the earth from space. I mean, how many people have ever seen that? Only a few astronauts, you know. But it is absolutely amazing to see what's holding it up. What's making it turn so perfectly at 1,000 miles an hour, not varying 1 mile an hour every day, spinning exactly perfect. I thought about all these things. I'm just telling you what I thought about. And I thought about how big the oceans looked, massive water, and they're not spilling over onto the land. They're not moving. What's making them stay there? You know, I thought about if you carry a bowl of water across the room, it's really hard to walk across with a bowl of water without spilling it. And that's just a little bowl of water, you know, and God's got the whole earth spinning at 1,000 miles an hour and the earth and the oceans not even moving because he commanded them that they should stay put. I mean, these are little things that I had thought about. And then I looked out at the universe and I could grasp it a little bit more than we can here. I don't know why that is, but I could. And I could grasp the trillions and billions and countless billions of stars that there are. And that every one of them is in his control. Not one of them is out of control. He's manipulating everything in perfect harmony. I was thinking, wow, this is a big God we serve. And then we wonder if our prayers are going to be answered. You know, could he take care of this one? This is a big problem. You know, like, there is nothing big to God, you know? And I was looking at all the universe and how big it was. And then I thought about all the people on the earth, how many people there are. And he knows every thought at every moment. And he's, orchestrating so many things going on for all the people, you know, people to get saved and people to be healed. And all these things are going on at the earth. And he even knows every hair on our head at every moment. I thought, Lord, he's too much. He's just too big. And I was enjoying all that. But he had me turn around and look at the tunnel we just came out of, this whirlwind tunnel. And people were falling one after another back down this tunnel. And he wept. And he allowed me just to feel a piece of his heart a little bit. And I couldn't even stand it. I said, Lord, stop. I don't even want to feel a little bit of the anguish that you're feeling for a person going into hell. But he wanted me to remember that. See, Ephesians 3:19 said his love passes knowledge. He loves us far more than we are able to love our loved ones. And he wanted me to remember that so I would have that heart to go after souls. I know that's why he showed me that. But I'm telling you, I'm just going to share one scripture with you to give you an idea. You know, he shared with me Psalms 139, 17, and 18, where David said, your thoughts toward me are all precious. And I suppose if I should count them, they are more than the sands. Now, we read over that glibly and think, oh, that's nice. But the Lord said, no, listen to this. And he said, if you picked up a handful of sand, there'd be thousands of granules in your hand, right? And if each one represented a thought, a single thought. And, you know, I thought, boy, I love how my wife prays for me. I love how she loves her parents. I love how she prays for others. I love how beautiful she is. And you come back 3 or 4 hours from now and I'm trying to just exhaust the amount of granules in my hand, you would say Bill's really gone over his wife, right? That's just to exhaust the amount in my hand. But God said his thoughts toward us are all precious more than the sands on the whole earth. And you can imagine how many granules of sand there are on the earth. Countless, endless. And every one represents a thought, and that's not an exaggeration because God can't exaggerate. So he loves every single person. Can you grasp a little bit more now of how much he loves us? That's unfathomable, really, how much he really loves each person. And that's why he wants to use us people to witness so people don't have to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to go, but he uses us, you know? And yet so many Christians come to church and don't even bother to ever witness. That's the sad thing. You know, Bill Bright said only 2% of Christians witness. And here we're given the words of life that can change someone's eternity. You know, it makes me think of a story I heard about a ship captain. And he was a wonderful captain, real wise. And his crew loved him and would sit at his feet just listening to his wisdom. He would teach them each day. And they just loved to sit at his feet. And one day, the captain announced that there was a ship that was capsized. and there were people in the water drowning. So he sounded the alarm, save the people, go rescue the people, go get the people. And his crew said, yeah, but Captain, we love you. We just want to sit at your feet and listen to your wisdom. We just want to hear your wisdom. And he goes, yeah, but go rescue the people. Go get the people. They're drowning. But Captain, we really love you. We don't want to leave your side. We just want to hear more of your wisdom. Well, that's what a lot of the body of Christ is like. You know, if we love the Lord, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he told us to go and rescue people that are going to hell. So if we really love the Lord, we will go and obey him and take that opportunity to pull people out of the drowning water. You know, I just want to, when we came back to our home, to my home, I saw my body lying on the floor. It was so strange to be outside your body. I looked at my body and I thought, that's not me. This is the real me. It looked just like you would look at your car. It's a vehicle to get you around in life, but it's not you. It looks so temporal. And I thought, Lord. And then I saw a puff of smoke go up. I said, Lord, what's that? And he said, life is but a vapor. James 4:14. And it was like a tea kettle, just like you say the tea kettle, gone. That's your whole life. I thought, Lord, we don't have a lot of time. It's that short. It's gone. You know, even if you live 100 years or so, that's nothing compared to eternity. I thought, Lord, we don't have much time. He said, yes, but what you do for me during that short time, I will count for all eternity. I thought, wow, that little bit of time he will remember forever. That gave me a better overall eternal perspective. What's really important? You know, we all get busy in life and we're so tied up with so many things. And sometimes we forget the more important, weightier matters, you know. And one of the things, besides spending time in worshiping God, of course, that's the most important, is though to win souls. You know, Proverbs 11:30 says, he that wins souls is wise. And Jesus said, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. So one of the things that's so important for us to do is to be a soul winner, because the only thing you can take to heaven is people. I just want to share with you two quick stories that might inspire you more to be a soul winner. My neighbor that lived next to me for years was a retired Marine, really tough guy, big, burly, tough guy. And he owned a car dealership. And he was an atheist. He knew I was a Christian, but he never wanted to hear about God, never. And I just talked to him. He's a nice guy, but he would not hear about God. But one day I found out he was in a hospital. And I talked to his wife, who she was not a Christian either. And I said, what's going wrong? And she goes, well, he's almost dead. I said, well, do you mind if I go visit him? She goes, no, but don't talk to him about the Bible. He gets angry. Do not even mention it. Well, she wasn't saved either. But I thought, that's interesting. So my wife and I went to see him, and as we walked in the room, he was lying there, and we came in, and he had a terrified look on his face, absolutely terrified. And I said, what's wrong? And he goes, Bill, I almost died last night, and I was slipping out of my body, and it was so dark. He said, I've never been scared of anything, but I was terrified. And he had tears coming down his cheeks. And I said, well, you have a right to be scared. You're on your way to hell. You know that. He said, I know. He said, I don't want to go to hell. How do I stay out of hell? What do I do? Please tell me. He was desperate to hear the way of salvation. And so we shared with him, explained it all to him. He held our hand, didn't want to let me go. He said the prayer, really meant it. And then he started weeping tears of joy that now he's saved and he doesn't have to go to hell. Now, here was an atheist that was so strong about his beliefs his whole life. But when you're on your deathbed, it's a little different. All of a sudden, your beliefs go out the window when you're facing eternity, especially when you get a little glimpse of it. And he was terrified. This was a tough guy. But he got saved. Anyway, he died about a week later. So a couple points. What if my wife and I wouldn't have gone? What if he'd gotten saved? Probably not. And I think that's one of those places where Ezekiel 33:8 says, if we fail to speak to warn the sinner from his way, his blood will I require at your hand. So God's saying, I hold you partially accountable if you don't go and witness. Now, it doesn't mean every single person. That means when God tells you, instructs you to go, then we need to be obedient and go. And it says the same thing in Acts 20, 26 and Acts 18, 6. Colossians 1, 28 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man. We're supposed to warn every man. That's our job. This is not just a suggestion. It's a command for us to go and share the gospel. But you know, when you see how severe hell is, you get more of a passion, a desire. You want to tell people, please, you can't go there. And you'll take more effort, you know, especially with your family and friends. You'll fast and pray maybe for them, or before maybe you wouldn't have. One other story I want to share with you. We went to New Jersey to speak at a church, and at the end of the service, people came up at the altar and so forth. We went to the back, to the book table, and two women came up to us, and one was weeping hysterically. Nice-looking woman in her 30s, dressed real sharp, and the other woman said, Bill, I've got to tell you what happened last night. And she said, I was home, and I get a phone call from my friend here. She's my best friend. And she told me that she was going to commit suicide tonight. She said, I'm done. And she goes, I know. She's my friend. I know she was serious. She was done with life. She'd been through some really tough stuff. And so I said to her, don't commit suicide before you come over to my house. You come to my house now. And so her friend came over. And she said, I want you to read this guy's book before you commit suicide. You just sit here and read his book. And she gives him my book, 23 Minutes in Hell, gives her the book. So she's reading the book. When she's reading it, the phone rings, and a friend of hers calls and says, a friend of the owner of the home, says, oh, are you going to church tomorrow? And she goes, yeah, I'm going. She goes, why? And she goes, well, this guy's coming to speak at our church. It's been to hell. And his name's Bill Weiss. She goes, you're kidding. He's coming to my little church tomorrow? And she said, yeah, yeah. So she hung up and she told the lady reading the book, you won't believe it, but he, the author of that book, is going to be at our church tomorrow. And it was a little tiny church. And anyway, so she says, you can't kill yourself tonight. You can't. Okay? Wait. Give it a day. She convinced her to come. So they both went forward, and then she gave her heart to Jesus. And that was the one weeping, you know. Now, my point with the story is, though, look at all the orchestration that God had to arrange for that lady. She had to have her call her friend and tell her. Then her friend had to say, come over first. Then her friend had to give her my book to read. Then another friend had to call her and say, are you coming to church? Because Bill Weiss is going to be there. I mean, that's a lot of orchestration. See that? But see how much God cares about a soul? So if you will go after a person, if you pray and will want to witness, you won't believe the things God does to orchestrate, to get that person in position to hear the gospel. I mean, it's amazing. We've seen God do supernatural things, and it's really, we do the easy part. We just share the word. God does the hard part, moving on their hearts and chipping away at the hardness in their heart and so forth. He does all that, and he gets them saved. We just share. We have the easy part. So that's what's so important, you know, is for us to realize, I think, and commit to God to be a soul winner. But I believe seeing hell and understanding hell will give you more of that perspective. And I know it's not popular today. You hardly hear any messages about hell. And I think it's because many people have a hard time reconciling a loving God with a God that would allow people to suffer in hell for all eternity. They think, how could God be loving and do that? How can he send someone to hell or allow a person to go to hell? But see, you have to remember, the one you're accusing of being mean is the same one that died a horrible death on the cross to keep that person out of hell. What more would you want them to do? And also, a person going to hell, it's not God's decision. It's people's. He left it up to people. He gave them a choice. You know, here a lot of liberals today scream pro-choice. Well, here's the area where God gave them pro-choice. All right? You choose. And they complain about that. Nobody has to go to hell. When I talk to people and they say, your God's mean, you know, you're telling me I'm going to hell. I said, well, you're sending yourself. God's not. You can choose to receive him and repent of your sin just like I can. It's a choice. But people reject the only provision for our sin, which is Jesus Christ. He is the only provision. There is no other. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. You know, I talked to one other atheist, a wealthy man, and I shared with him the whole thing. The gospel went through it, knocked down every objection I think he had. And still at the end, I thought he would finally break down, but he didn't. And he said, you know what? He said, I'm just not interested. Not interested. And then God gave me this, something I had read, actually. He brought to my remembrance. I said, you know, if I was to offer you a cup of cold water or $100 million, which would you take? You take the $100 million, right? Right. Yet if you were in the desert dying and you had 30 seconds to live, you're dying of thirst. 30 seconds, you'll be dead if you don't get water. And I offered the cup of water or the $100 million, which would you take? Cup of water. It's called circumstantial priorities. I said, you might not be interested in the cup of water right now, the offer of salvation, but there's going to come a day where you're going to stand before the throne of God and before God's almighty power and all his millions of angels at his side. And he's going to say to you, why didn't you believe my word? And you'll be desperate for that cup of water or that offer of salvation, but you won't get it then. It's too late. You will be panicked beyond anything you can imagine. You have that opportunity right now, I said. He said, I'm not interested after all that. But you know, you might be here today and you might not know the Lord. Please don't turn down that cup of water or that offer of salvation because you don't know that you'll have tomorrow. And 1 second after you die, it is too late. You will not get a second opportunity. You know, receiving Jesus is an opportunity. It's not just, I'll think about it later. Because you don't know that you'll have later. But also, you can't even come to God unless he's drawing you. John 6:40 and John 6:44 explain that you can't even come to him on your own. You think, I'll do this maybe tomorrow. No, you can't come unless God's drawing you. With every head bowed and every eye closed. You know, Revelation 20:15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God actually has a book, and he's going to look to see if our names are in his book on Judgment Day. So my question for you today is, do you know if your name is written in his book? You need to be certain of this one. And you can be. If you're here today and you say, Bill, I don't know if my name's in his book. I'm not certain. And I don't know if I've ever really, truly repented, turned away from sin. And Jesus said, unless a man repent, you shall all likewise perish. If that's you today and you'd say, Bill, I want my name in his book. I need to get my life right with God. I'm just going to ask you at the count of three to slip up your hand. One, two, three. Just raise your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Thank you for your honesty. No reason to be embarrassed about this, because most of us have done this. And Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. So you want to make sure God does see that hand. If everybody would stand to their feet, I'm going to ask just each person, raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to come down to the front. I know it takes some guts to get out of your seat. Just to give us a chance to pray for you, an opportunity to pray for you. There's something about coming down to the front that you'll never forget this time. Is anybody else? All right, last chance. If there's anyone else, if you're not certain, Now's the time. Praise God. God's so proud of you. So proud of you, both of you. You know, it says all of heaven celebrates over you. That's how important you are to God. Amen? Well, let's just say a prayer. We're all going to say this prayer together out loud. But these words are going to change your whole eternity. You're going to heaven. You don't have to fear hell. And God loves you. He has a marvelous plan for your life. He really cares about you. Okay? All right. Let's all say this prayer. Say, dear God in heaven, I know that I've sinned. I cannot save myself. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for me, that he was crucified, died and was buried, but rose again and lives forevermore. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry. Come into my heart. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. You are the Son of God. Thank you for saving me. I ask you, fill me with your Spirit, and I want to serve you all the days of my life. I now confess I'm a born-again Christian going to heaven in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. God, so proud of you. Thank you all for listening. Let's just all be about the Father's business, amen? Let's do all we can because we don't have a lot of time and we all need each other. We can win souls, and there's nothing more satisfying than seeing someone give their heart to Jesus and change. Nothing is more rewarding than that, amen?